You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect. Good morning again. We are on week two, as we said, of this series called One of Us, looking at how Jesus didn't just come as a baby, but actually came as a human, which I know babies and humans are the same, but I think sometimes we miss the humanity of what Jesus accomplished for us. And last week we talked about how he was fully man, is fully man and fully God. And we talked about the importance of that. Because there's a lot of things that tie into that and why his death on the cross for our sins and resurrection actually mattered, because he was fully man and fully God, is fully man and fully God. And so we talked about that last week, and then we looked into the fact that he was one of us. He became human. He's dealing with some of the different, has dealt with some of the different things that we have dealt with, that we deal with. And so we're going to spend these 3 weeks after kind of the setup last week, which you can find at mc3church.org. If you click on Listen to the Point, you can go there or just look for the One of Us logo and you can listen to the last week. But this week and the next couple weeks, we're going to look at some of these things that add in his humanity that Jesus dealt with. But before we get into that, I want to talk about a first aid kit. A first aid kit is something that you know, many of you have, maybe some of you should have, you know, depending on your age, more specifically the age of your children. If you have children in your home, you may have a first aid kit more available. Like, I have never, we spend a lot of money on Band-Aids. I didn't spend that much money on Band-Aids before. We spent a lot of money on Band-Aids. And we buy, the mega super pack, and in a week, they're gone. To be fair, I have one on my pinky because I got a boo-boo. But a first aid kit is something that you have because it's important. If someone were to get injured, you have what you need. And depending on where you might be going, we often go biking with our family. And we bring some kind of a small first aid kit, because one year we didn't have one and there was an injury. And someone had to bike all the way back to the town to get some bandages and things like that. So a first aid kit is something that's good to have. And we have two of them here. I think we're working on a third one for upstairs. We have one. This is actually from out there in the lobby. So if someone is injured in the next hour or so, Dave, I have the first aid kit, Dave Seiler. So, but then there's also some with the kids as well. But the whole point of a first aid kit is, if there was an injury, if there was a problem, you have the tools to deal with it. We have, this is kind of a minor way, and you kind of ramp it up to the ultimate level, and you're talking about an EMT and an ambulance. You know, if there is an injury, if there is a situation, you have someone that comes in. And those people, those EMTs, those firefighters, we have a phrase that we kind of call that whole group of people. And I think that phrase, it's been around forever, but it really was coined after September 11th. But we call them first responders. Right, a responder. And because what they do is they respond to an injury. They respond to a fire or a situation or whatever it might be, but specifically an EMT, they respond, and a first aid kit is there in case it happens. But having one of these does not prevent injury. You with me on that? This isn't a magical good luck charm thingy thingamabobber that if you have one, you will never get hurt. No, it is not to prevent injury, but when injury comes, if you have one, you are prepared to deal with it. You are prepared to handle it. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about this idea of having the tools, the first aid kit that we need to respond essentially to temptation, which we'll get there, but to respond to potential injury that might come along. And what we're going to be talking about isn't something that will prevent it, because it's going to come our way. Temptation is going to come our way. And as we'll look at in just a moment here, temptation was something that even Jesus, fully man and fully God, had to deal with. So the point that I want you to... let's look at this verse first. And then we'll come to the point. This is Hebrews 4, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 15. And it says this, and we'll turn on the house lights there. If you have your paper Bible, you can turn to Hebrews 4, 15. We'll spend a little bit of time there, and then we're going to jump to another passage. So you can go there. But this is, the writer of Hebrews says this. Let me back up. In verse 14, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is like our great high priest. Now, to us, you might think about, okay, is that someone like you do confession with or something like that? Well, the high priest that they're talking about has nothing to do with, you know, modern-day Roman Catholicism. The high priest was the one that worked at the tabernacle, that served in the tabernacle, that ministered there, and they were the ones that took the animal offering, and they assisted, essentially, the Israelite people in offering that to God. They became the mediator between the people and God who dwelled in the Holy of Holies. And we had a whole series called Dwell about that a number of years back. You can find that on our website also. And so the writer is saying that Jesus is now a great high priest. He is the perfect mediator between the holy God of the universe and us as humans. So that's a little bit of context. And then in verse 15 he says, "For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin." So the point that I want us to walk away with, and we'll explore this passage in a moment, is this. Christmas means that Jesus was fully tempted, yet without sin, just like us. He was completely tempted. He dealt with the same temptations, except that he didn't sin. Unlike us, and that's why it's in brackets, Jesus didn't sin. We sin. We can avoid temptation, but we cannot avoid sin. We are sinners. And we talked more about that last week as well, when we said that Jesus was fully man, just like us, fully human like us, but fully God, which we are not fully God. But the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, God in flesh, as we looked at in John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. And he dealt with temptation. And so, you know, for us to understand that as we go on to this, like, that we are going to be tempted. You and I are going to be enticed to sin. It is going to happen. It's because of our nature. It's because of the world that we live in, that sin is going to be enticing us. And in the Bible, it talks about sin crouching at your door, like it's waiting. It's just waiting to pounce. And so I want to talk about, how do we deal with that? And we're going to look at how Jesus dealt with that. But before we do, let's kind of come back to this passage in Hebrews, which is a little bit of first aid training. It's a little bit of setup. Like, you know, a first aid kit doesn't prevent the injury. And what we're going to be talking about is not going to prevent temptation. There's no way to prevent it. But we're going to be talking about how we deal with it when it happens. So the first thing, as we said specifically last week, this was a quote from last week's point, is that Jesus does get us. Jesus gets us. He understands us. He doesn't just understand us from a cognitive, mental, like, okay, I created them, which is pretty spectacular. But the fact that he lived on this earth, and as Kendra prayed, like, he dealt with the smells and the dirt and the pain, and we're going to talk about pain next week, and he dealt with sadness. We're going to talk about that the final week of this series. And he understands the things that we go through. He has been there. He has lived them. He has dealt with those things. And so, unlike, frankly, any other religious faith around the world, there is no God that has become one of his humanity and died in our place. And again, we talked about that last week. You'll have to go back to that a little bit more. But just understand that Jesus gets us. And that's what the first part of verse 15 says. It says, "We do not..." I fixed my font. Now you can't read it because it's too dark. Last week it was too light. Sorry. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness." And the Greek word here, this word empathize, is actually sympatheo, which means sympathize. And I'm not going to get in that debate. Kara's upstairs teaching the kids. There's this whole sympathy-empathy debate, and I whatever. The point being that Jesus understands. He says that Jesus, he understands our weaknesses. And this word sympathy, this word empathy, however you want to translate it or understand it, it means to be with someone, that literally means with suffering. And pathy is to feel. And of course the word compassion means with, and the word passion doesn't mean lust and amor. It actually means suffering. And so the fact that we have someone that is able to to empathize, to sympathize, to be with us, in compassion with us, means that Jesus suffered. He's been there. He has been through the things that we deal with. And so it's just a very, again, we're going to be touching on this theme every week of this series. That's the whole point, is that Jesus was one of us. He wasn't just the Savior of the universe, just God in flesh that we celebrate with a nativity scene, you know, a little bit of animals there, maybe a little manger and some stars and some cool Christmas decorations. But the fact that Jesus lived on this earth for 33-some years as one of us. He understood us. He dealt with the same things that we deal with. And so when we talk about, like, you know, praying, and when we talk about coming to Jesus with our needs, and we talk about our struggles, not only do we know that Jesus, like, as God, understands everything that's going on in our head, but he lived it. Like, we're not alone. He has been there. He's been there through this. And so when Jesus says, I'm with you in this, he's not like, you know, I'm there, that's good. I'm there in spirit. You have my thoughts and prayers. You know, that generic phrase that makes it sound really helpful. No, Jesus is like, no, I was there. I get it. I understand it. I lived it. So, the first thing is that Jesus does get us, and we talked about that last week. The second thing is that Jesus did get tempted. Jesus was tempted. That he, you know, we talked about last week that he was fully man, fully God, fully human, fully God, and therefore he could not sin. He did not have a sin nature. And again, you have to go to last week to fill in on some of that. But that Jesus, he couldn't sin. If he sinned, then the whole exchange between him and us wouldn't have worked. But he didn't sin because he couldn't sin. However, he was tempted because in his humanity, in his flesh, there were things that appealed to him. And so we have this opportunity. It's this hinge point where things are going to be presented to us. And the question is, how do we respond? Do we respond in sin, or do we respond in not sinning? Ultimately, avoiding that temptation. And that's what the second part of verse 15 says then. It says, we do not have a high priest unable to empathize with weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Just like us. He's been there. And again, I don't want to keep throwing out the Greek words, but this was written in Greek. That's the language they spoke. And as it's translated, you know, there's some nuances to the words. And the word tempted, it literally means, the root of that word is to experience. Like, he experienced temptation. He didn't just see it from afar and go, nope, not going to do that. He experienced it just as we are, just like one of us. So as we consider it, and there's a really cool moment that we're going to see in a bit here, where the temptation, like, we're like, oh, yeah, well, you're God. You know, okay, I'm not God, you're God. It's not that big of a deal. You can overcome it. I can't. Sorry, I'm just going to keep sinning and just have to struggle through my life. And on some level, we do struggle, and that's a whole other topic. But you're going to see that Jesus' response to temptation is something that you and I can do. There wasn't anything supernatural or miraculous in Jesus' response to temptation. He was fully man, fully God. He was tempted in every way, just as we are. And so Jesus did get tempted. And again, I said this, that temptation is the enticement to sin, but not the sin itself. And understand that, because that's important, because people are like, oh, well, Jesus was tempted. That means he sinned. No, there were just some things, and you'll see in a moment it's going to make a lot of sense, that he was enticed to sin. It was like this was laid in front of him, and you have an option. Do you sin or not sin? The temptation is there, and it's essentially that option. It's a hinge point. It's a choose-your-own-adventure. Here is the moment. To go into sin, turn to page 7. To avoid sin, go to page 14. And if you've ever read a Choose Your Own Adventure book, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't read one, you're probably not old like me. 43. Okay? I'm 43. So that's where it is. All right? Yeah. And you're missing out. Yeah, youngins. You youngins. Okay. Yeah. So Choose Your Own Adventure. That's the way it works. It's the kind of that moment. And so Jesus did get tempted. And of course, the biggest difference is that Jesus didn't give in. Jesus didn't give in. We did not, we are tempted as well. But the difference between us and Jesus is that Jesus didn't give in. And that's the key. And that's what we're going to see in a moment. And of course, that's the last part of verse 15. He says, we have a great high priest unable to empathize with these, one who is tempted every way, just as we are. Yet, he did not sin. He did not miss the mark. He did not give in to that temptation. He did not go the wrong way. He turned to the right page and kept going and following God in a sinless way. And again, if at any moment Jesus had given in to sin, that would have been it. All for the wages of sin. The result of any sin is death, eternal death. And so if Jesus gave in to sin, and therefore he would be, his goal, his eternity would be separated from God, and for him to say, hey, I'm going to trade places with you on that cross. And we were like, okay, great, thanks. Now I'm still going to hell because you were going to hell. But he didn't give in. And that's why it's so important. Again, a lot of that we talked about last week. But he was tempted in every way, but did not sin. So that was kind of the setting in some of this of what we're going to be looking at in a moment here. I read a quote this week as I was studying. And one of the things that was really interesting, like we talk about, again, oh, you're God. That's not that big of a deal. Of course you overcame sin and, you know, you don't get it. It's hard for me. I'm struggling. There's some challenges. But this one quote said that one who fully resists temptation, which Jesus did, can know the extent of its force. And I don't know if you've ever been in one of those moments where there's something that's there and you really want to give in, whether that's late at night with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, and you know I shouldn't be doing this, and it draws, you know, the stronger you get in that moment, or you're on a diet, and you've been told, you cannot eat that, and then you go to that party, and they're like, here is that, here's chocolate cake, or pretzel, cream cheese, jello salad, or your doctor's like, you need to watch your cholesterol. But I really like to eat hamburgers and fries. Like, you know what I mean? And there's those moments where you're like, this is the closer you get, the stronger that temptation, the harder it is. And here's Jesus that went all the way up to that, had dealt with the hardest temptation and didn't give in. And so perhaps in a way that we will never understand, Jesus was able to handle the full extent of temptation and didn't give in. Because I think for us, we get to this kind of, there's a breaking point where you're like, no, that's it. Sorry, I can't go any further that way. I'm going to do the wrong thing. I'm turning to the wrong page. But Jesus was able to deal with it. So Christmas means that Jesus was fully tempted, yet without sin, just like us. So let's look at an example of that temptation, and this is found in Matthew chapter 4. So if you have a paper Bible, you can turn there. If you have the YouVersion app, tap on Matthew, tap on 4, and we're going to begin at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at this passage and this idea of again, a first aid kit doesn't prevent. No, we're good. Go back. We're good. A first aid kit doesn't prevent injury, but it has you prepared for when the injury comes to deal with it. And of course, the ultimate end of that is that if obviously you're not going to put a Band-Aid on a gunshot wound, but for on some level, the way you're able to respond to injury will determine how hard or how awful or how dangerous, if you will, the suffering could be. And again, that's not always the case. But they often talk about, you know, the first few minutes of a stroke, you need to respond right away. If you respond to a stroke right away, then you can probably reverse almost all the symptoms. They talk about heart attacks and being able to deal with a heart attack right away. There's certain injuries, the loss of blood. The sooner you can deal with it, the less traumatic, the less damaging it will be. And that's not always across the board. But the more prepared you are, the better equipped you are to handle it. And that's why, I mean, you know, any given sporting event that could be dangerous, there is usually not even out of the stadium, but on, you know, at the perimeter of the stadium, there is an ambulance and an EMT, team of EMT people there ready because it's a dangerous situation. So we're going to look at this idea of the injury. What's the first part? And we're going to be bouncing back and forth in Matthew chapter 4 here, and I'm going to be skipping parts on purpose. But I want to look at the injury part of it first, the injury. And I say injury because, you know, injury is related to hurt and pain and destruction. And in this situation, Jesus certainly wasn't injured by temptation. But it creates a moment where how are we going to respond when it comes. And that's what we're looking at as a temptation here. Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we are, but didn't sin. And in Matthew chapter 4, the first thing we're going to see is he was tempted with physical wants. He was tempted with physical wants, with desires, with appetite. And that was how Satan, as you're going to see here in a moment, that was how Satan tempted him first. There were three different temptations that Jesus dealt with in this passage. And the first one was to his physical wants. And so this is what verses 1 to 3 says. This was right after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven spoke, saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was a great illustration of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all in one moment, in one instant. We talked about in the 3 series a couple years ago. But then John the Baptist baptized him, saying, "This guy, this is the beginning of his ministry." He was identifying that Jesus is now beginning the time of his ministry. And we talked about that actually in the Less of Me series about John the Baptist. Context. Back, you know, setting it up. It says, then, so after that happened, after this baptism, that was kind of like the beginning of his ministry, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. So I don't know about you. I don't know what, I was just talking with a friend of mine who has an 18-hour fast diet going on. Back when I was in my youth pastor years, we led an annual event called the 30-hour famine, where we went without food for 30 hours to raise money for children starving around the world. And 30 hours was a long time. It was really tough. And I remember, you know, you kind of hit this spot in the middle of the night, and having done it so many years, I could tell, like, here we come, we're really hungry. And then you kind of have a click, and then you're not quite as hungry. And then we always have this thing we called the break fast at the end of the 30 hours. We had a huge, massive meal, and almost everybody threw up. but you had this big meal, and that was tough for 30 hours. And chances are, you have never gone that long without food or drink. You have never gone that long. Even in my unofficial surveys as people have done this. Have you ever done anything like that before? No. 30 hours is the longest I've ever gone without food. And Jesus was there for 40 days and 40 nights without food. So, what happens when you go 40 days and 40 nights? You become very hungry. Because Jesus was fully human. He was hungry. One of the things I do personally, it's this weird psycho thing in my head. But if I know I'm going out for dinner, because we don't go out to dinner that much, but if I'm going to go out to a restaurant, I'll like eat no lunch or just a minimal lunch because I want to enjoy the food and I want to eat it. And so I get hungrier and hungrier and hungrier, and the time is coming, and it's great because I get to eat it and enjoy it. Here's Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights. He is very hungry. So it says, during that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." So Satan says to Jesus, the devil says to Jesus there in the desert, and we'll talk about why that all happened the way it did some other time. But for now, we're going to assume that Jesus was there, Satan was there. And Satan says to him, the devil says to Jesus, "Look, if you're really who you say you are, dude, you can just snap your fingers and these stones will become bread and you can fill your stomach. You can meet your needs. You can fulfill your desires, your physical wants. The things that your appetite, the things that you feel like you need. Because you're the Son of God and you can do it." And so that was the first temptation. Satan was essentially saying to Jesus, you know, "You're the Son of God. You deserve this. You deserve this. Who is God to withhold from you food? That you're owed this. This is yours." And I wonder, how often do we allow our physical wants to take us, to tempt us, and then take us beyond temptation into sin? Maybe it is food. Maybe it is a physical thing that you don't stop. You're not taking care of your body. You're not managing the body that God has given you. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's a physical, like, "Oh, I've got to have it. I'll go crazy if I don't." And if you're married, we'll talk about that in a couple more months. We have a series called Marriage Works, and we're going to talk about how that ties into marriage and why it's so important in marriage. But if you're not married, that's not what God wants for you. And they're like, well, I need it. No, okay, you can give in to your physical wants. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's you have this feeling, well, I have to have a person. I've got to have a special someone. I've got to have a lot of friends. I've got to have a lot of followers. And these desires are like, you have to. And I'm just saying, be careful, because that's a temptation, because we're human. And those things tempt us. Those things entice us to sin. So that was the first temptation that Jesus dealt with, was physical wants. The second temptation was personal will. Personal will, where there was this idea, not that will. Will is very personal. Hi, Will. Good to see you. But what we're, you know, and Will is not tempting to you. Well, maybe he is. I don't know. Anyway, but this idea of a personal, like, what is it that you want versus what does God want for you? And when we talk about personal will, it's like God says, this is what I want for you. And we talked last week of the Thanksgiving, giving thanks series about, you know, this is God's will for you, to pray continually, give thanks always. Like, that's what God's will is. Like, God wants us to do those things. And we're like, no, I want to do it my way because I don't quite get God's will. And that's what Satan did. That was the second temptation that Jesus had here in verses 5 to 6. It says, then the devil, and I skipped the passage, we'll come back to that verse. Then the devil took him, Jesus, to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And the temple was on the city of Jerusalem was actually a mountaintop city. Think something like Denver. And then on the mountaintop was a ridge, which is what they called the Temple Mount, which was a high point in the city where the temple was built. And the temple itself was the biggest building in the city. So this is like the highest point. This would be, you know, top of, well, not even the Burj Khalifa. Is it the Burj Khalifa? Yeah. Burj Khalifa, I think, is still the tallest building in the world. That'd be at the tallest point. And he says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And so here's the spot where Satan says to Jesus, like, just jump off. Why don't you, like, if you do this, and here's the deal, right? This is, as I said, this was just the beginning of his ministry. Like, we know the story of Jesus healing people and walking around and you know, demons, casting out demons and teaching and all those things. But none of that had happened yet. None of that had happened yet. And of course, even the Christmas story that we know, very few people really knew. Like, they heard rumors. And there was this idea of someone that was born in Bethlehem. But that was 30 years earlier. That's long been forgotten. Like, I was 13 30 years ago. Like, I was a little kid. Now I'm a big kid. I'm not really big. I'm just a little man. But you know what I'm saying? So that was a long time ago, and so we know the rest of it, but for the people of Israel, they don't even know any of this. And Satan was saying, here's your chance. You can prove to everyone, because if you jump off of here, everybody knows kasplat. Like, that's what happens. Kasplat is the way it works. But he says, if you jump off, if you're the Son of God, God's going to rescue you. He's not going to let you die. He's going to rescue you, and everybody's going to be like, that's Jesus. Like, that's the Messiah. That's the one we're waiting for. Because suddenly, here's the guy that jumped off the top of the temple, and everybody would be like, whoa, this is the man. But as we know, that wasn't God's plan. That was not God's will. It wasn't for Jesus to come in as the king of the world, conquering everybody. And that's what they expected. Remember when Peter cut off the ear when they tried to arrest Jesus? Because he's like, no, Jesus is going to conquer, and I'm going to help him. But that wasn't the way God had it set up. And so Satan says, look, do it your way. If you jump from here, everybody's be like, Jesus, you're the man, I love you. And everybody would be following him and be all like, yeah. But for Jesus, that wasn't what God's will was for him. And of course, we know that because we read the story. Jesus knew that because he is God. And so this was an opportunity of God's will versus his will. In his humanity, the temptation was there to be like, you know, I do kind of like the credit. I do kind of like to do things my way. And of course, I have here, if he jumped, the angels would have protected him, and everyone would have known that he was the Messiah. And if they had known that he really was the Messiah because they heard about this miraculous thing from the instant he began his ministry, that the angels of God showed up and saved him, guess what those people would not have done to him if they knew he truly was the Messiah that they had been waiting for? If they knew that he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for, they would never have nailed him to a cross. And if they had never nailed him to a cross, we would have had no hope. Because that was God's will. That was God's plan. That was God's story. And Satan says, Jesus, come on. You can do it your way here. And that's my question for you. Like, are you tempted to do things your way and not wait on God? Because we know, like, this is what I want, and this is how it's supposed to turn out. And we talked about that the last couple of weeks anyway on different topics in the Thanksgiving Thanks series. Thanksgiving, giving thanks, a lot of, anyway. But this idea of, like, no, I want it my way. I want it now. I want it this way. And at some point in the future, I've already got it drafted out, a whole series on waiting on God, on delay. Like, if you read the Bible, again, we know the beginning of the story and the end of the story, and sometimes we read it like this happened, and then 10 minutes later, this happened. But if you actually read many of the Old Testament stories, this happened. Joseph was put into prison, and years later did they remember that he was in prison. Like, the delay is throughout the Bible. And we're like, no, I want it now, I want my will now, I want it this way now. And that is a temptation, because God's will is always going to be better for you. God's way is always going to be better. And so that was the temptation here, was, hey, you know what? If you jump off and the angels show up, everybody be like, yup, you're the man. Because they've been waiting throughout history. And we talked about that actually last year at Christmas time, about how, you know, when the star appeared in Bethlehem, there were guys waiting for, like, oh, here he is. Which actually wasn't right at his birth, but that's another topic for another day. But that was the second temptation. And the third temptation was to power and wealth. The temptation to his, again, to his humanity, to it as a human being. Like, do you want power and wealth? Do you want it? Do you want it all? Or nothing at all? There was an old song. It's an old song now. There was an old song about that back in, like, 2000s. 43. Okay, so Matthew chapter 4, then in verses 8. It says, then next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain. And again, this is a mountainous region, so that's not very unusual. And it says, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, how did this happen? Did they actually see it? Like, Sword of Omens, give me sight beyond sight. I may remember Thundercats. Okay, that was weird. What do your elvish eyes see? You know, not Elrond. Legolas, yeah, what do your eyes, like, some, maybe it was something like that where he could kind of see it all at once. I mean, this was Satan, the devil, like, this was Jesus, the Son of God, so maybe it was that. Maybe they kind of flew real quickly. I don't know how it happened, but in some way, Satan was able to show Jesus everything on the earth, all of it. And he says, he showed them the whole thing and their glory and how impressive it was. And he says, I will give it all to you, he said. Now, first of all, how is that possible? Well, throughout the New Testament, Jesus actually refers to Satan, to the devil, as the prince of this world, because this is as good as it gets for him. What we've got now, this is as good as it gets. Because eventually he's going to be dealt with eternally and be placed into fire, and we've talked about that in the Burn series, into hell for eternity, burning and suffering with no end. And so he's called the prince of this world. So, like, Satan almost has, like, yeah, you know, okay, whatever. And we know from Job, and I'm getting off the subject a little bit, but we know from the book of Job that Satan doesn't have control. God is still in control. But God kind of lets him fool around and, okay, do your thing, whatever. I still got this whole thing in my hands. You can pretend like you know what's going on. You can pretend like you've got it all. And so he's able to say, I'll give you, Jesus, I'll give you all of this. He said, if you will kneel down and worship me. He says, you can have it all. The whole thing. And again, Jesus, and we'll talk about this some more next week, Jesus knew what was coming in about 3 years. Jesus knew what it was going to be like. And Satan says, you can have it all now. Don't you want that? You can have more money, Jesus. It's just going to cost you a little bit. He didn't say that. That wouldn't be temptation.
He just offered the benefits without any of the consequences. And said, you can have it all. You can have all the power, all the wealth that you want if you just bow down to me. And that's a question for you. You know, for me, are we tempted by power and wealth? Are we tempted by more? You know, if I just had this job or this promotion, then I would be better. If I just had that car, then I'd be okay. If I had the iPhone 11 SIQRXTUV, which is clearly better than 7. You know, like, what is the temptation? And the thing is, there's nothing really in itself wrong with, Like, I have a house. I have a car. I drive it. It's okay. The question is, what is the level of our contentedness? And what are we willing to sacrifice to get that next thing? Because you could get that promotion, but what might it cost you? It might cost you your coworkers because you stabbed them in the back to get to that spot. Or because you raised some kind of a funk or a statement about something that you probably shouldn't even be worrying about. Maybe it costs you your family because, I'm getting this promotion. I know I work 95 hours a week and I'm never home. But darn it, I'm going to have this promotion. Or maybe it's a money thing, too. If only I had more money, then things would be okay. And we have this desire, this temptation. Like, and have you watched TV for the last month and a half? I mean, there's a reason Black Friday is called Black Friday. It's because that is when businesses, at the end of their year, finally go from the red, which is losing money, to the black, which is earning money. That's how a spreadsheet works. Negative, red is negative, black is positive. And they have this day because it begins the Christmas season so that they can make money. How do they make money? By getting you to buy more, to want more, to get more. And the question is, what are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of that? For Jesus, he could have had it all, but it would have cost him, everything. And it would cost us as well. And we need to be careful that temptation for power and wealth, like, if you got a promotion, great. Don't be like, I decided to quit my job because, the pastor said I shouldn't have a promotion. Like, no. But what is the cost? What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to give up for the sake of that? And that's where the temptation comes in. So the interesting thing here, right, you've got these three things. Physical wants, personal will, power, and wealth. And I'm going to be quick on this because I got to get to where we're going. But in Genesis chapter 3, and it's not on the screen, so just stay right here with me, Alexis, please. Genesis chapter 3, it is a familiar story probably to most of you. It's where the serpent, Satan, in the form of a certain snake and Eve and fruit, okay? Those are the main players, and Adam, who was there with her. And Satan tempted Eve. And just looking at the screen here, Satan said to Eve in verse 1, did God say you must not eat this fruit? And in verse 6, it actually says, Eve looked at the fruit, and it was pleasing to the eye and good for food. Satan said to Eve, your physical wants, don't you want fruit? Did God say you can't eat this fruit? You deserve fruit. It's fruit. God made it. And then when Eve says, we shouldn't eat this fruit because God says we'll die, he says, no. You're not going to die. God just said that to keep you from doing your own thing. Do your thing. You're not going to die. No, you'll be okay. And then he says in verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, and by the way, not only will you not die, you can ignore God because you know what he's talking about. Not only will you not die, but you also, you'll be like God. You will have power unimaginable. And the same three things that Satan tempted Eve to, and of course Eve and Adam, who was standing with her, succumbed to, gave in to, Jesus didn't. So, that was the injury. That was the moment where, there's this bad thing that has happened. Now the question is, do you have the first aid kit? Are you ready to deal with it?
Is the ambulance waiting at the side of the field? Do you have 911 on speed dial? Are you ready to deal with the temptation? Because it's going to come. It's going to happen. We are going to be tempted. Jesus, fully man, fully God, was tempted. So it's going to come. The question is, how are we going to deal with it? And the first aid kit for temptation is memorization. Memorization. And we're gonna go into this in a moment, but I just want you to realize something right now, because I didn't even pick up on this until I was studying it this week. Jesus, being fully man and fully God, could have easily turned stones into bread, could have easily had angels rescue him from death, could have easily gotten all the kingdoms, he could have made them all and stuff, he could have been like, Satan, you're dead, and I'm taking it anyway. Like, he could have done that. And in response to these temptations, when Satan says, hey, why don't you turn this loaf to bread, he could have been like, nah, zap. Yes, all Shazam. Zap! Like, no, Jesus, Satan's dead. He could have done that because he was God. He had the power to do that. And if he had done that, we would have been like, oh, man, I can't zap anybody. So when I'm tempted, like, it's not working. Yeah, maybe. Rub your feet a little bit. But it's like, no, it's not. How am I going to do this? I can't kill anybody. I don't have that power. But that's not how Jesus responded to temptation. Jesus responded to temptation with Scripture. So, the first temptation, physical wants. Satan says, here, you want to turn these to bread. And Jesus' response to him was, actually, no, I'm going to desire God more. His response to Satan was quoting a passage in Deuteronomy that he had memorized, that he knew. And so when he comes to the temptation, going on here in verses, well, in 1 to 4, but actually in verse 4, so Jesus let us bread. But Jesus told him, no, the Scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He says, look, I'm not letting my physical desires get in the way of this. I'm going to let God provide for my needs. I'm going to trust him for my needs. And how did Jesus combat that? With the Bible that he memorized. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He quotes Scripture. Guess what? You can quote Scripture in temptation too. You can respond to temptation. I can respond to temptation in the same way by knowing the Word of God, by knowing the Bible. And when this situation comes up, I can go, wait a second, I know this. No, I'm not going to do that. That is how Jesus, the Son of God, and fully man, fully tempted, dealt with sin. And his response was, no, I'm not going to let my own physical needs and desires dictate how I live. I'm going to let God provide for my needs, and that's my question for you and for me. Do you trust that God's going to provide for your needs? Because you deserve this. You need this. I mean, God wouldn't have created this appetite in you if it wasn't something that you needed. Or are you going to say, no, you know what? I'm not going to let my own personal desires, my physical wants get in the way. I'm going to let God provide for my needs. That's how he responded. The second thing was this whole idea of personal will. Why don't you do it your way? Jump off of here and everybody will be like, you're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. And Jesus' response is like, actually, no, it's God's will, not mine. I'm going to follow what God has for me, not my own will, not my own desire. And of course, he quotes the Bible again. So, devil's in the highest place, if you will hold your hand in the place, you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the Scriptures also say, which by the way is what the Bible, he's referring to the physical, it was a Scripture of the Old Testament. The Scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. He's like, this isn't an opportunity for me to just prove how great I am. He says, no, it's not about my will, it's about God's will. And I'm not going to step out here and be like, hey, look at me, I'm going to do it my way, and have God be like, well, I guess I'll get on board, because that's not the way it works. We fight God, we kick against what he has for us, and we're like, why didn't it go my way? Because you were fighting what God has for you. But Jesus' response was from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. You must not test the Lord your God. He had the Bible memorized. He understood it. He recognized it. He interred it in his brain. And then the third thing, for power and wealth, Jesus' response was, worship God,
not stuff. Oh, and let me, I guess I should say with God's will, you know, when it comes to the temptation, do we trust that God knows what's best for us? Do you actually believe that? Like, well, of course God's will is better. No. I know we can all say that. But do you live that way? Because when we live against what God has for us, it's not his best. And when it's not his best, there's a word for that. His best is this mark. It's this target. It's this bullseye. And there's a Greek word for that target. But the Greek word for missing that target is hamartia. And when you miss that target, that Greek word hamartia, there's a word we use in English. It's called sin. So anything that is not what God has for us, what is not God's best for us, which is not God's desire for us, is sin. And again, if you're at the argument like, well, I don't know what God's will is, just search God's will in YouVersion. I'll give you plenty of things right there. This is God's will for you in Jesus. This is what God wants for you. This is God's desire for you. There are a lot of things. Like, yeah, there's a lot of things maybe we don't know, but there are plenty of things we do, and we don't follow them either. But do we believe that God really knows what's best for our lives, that we know what's best for us, that his plan is more important than ours? And again, he says to the power and wealth, he says, worship God, not stuff. It's about God, not the things. And of course, the fact that Satan was given all the kings of the world, they're temporary. They're going to be gone. God's got a heaven that's eternally, that is in eternity, that is going to be way better than the best that we've got here. And it's the same thing with our stuff. We're like clinging to these things and like, you know, they're going to be gone. They're going to disappear. Like, they are. I was just talking with my dad last week about the Escort that like half of you in this room had owned at some point. We had this Ford Escort. And it had been just handed down to different people. And it was a cool car. Like, it was my first real car. I had a Buick, but it was kind of, you know, but this was, it had a sunroof. And I was, yeah, it was my dating car. We dated in that car. Anyway, got married in that car. Not in the car. but anyway, all I'm saying is it has some history and some good memories, but it's gone. I don't even know where it is. Do we know where it is? Kyle, do you have any idea where it went, the Escort? Okay. Okay, so Kyle killed the Escort. And so there you go. Like, that was the Escort. Man, that was the car when at the time. But it's gone because these things won't last. Anyway, I need to keep moving here. So Jesus responded with Scripture. And he says, if you need to worship me, don't give you all the kingdom. If you need to worship me, get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the Scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Jesus said, I'm not bound down to anything else rather than my Father, who is eternal, who is perfect, who is wonderful. And then it says, then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. And Peter talks about how if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Like, you don't have to give in. Jesus didn't ungive in. Jesus didn't resist temptation in his deity, in his godliness. He resisted temptation in his humanity by understanding and recognizing the Word of God. So, physical wants, desire God more, personal will, God's will, not mine, power and wealth, worship God, not stuff. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, what is more important to us? Is it our stuff or what God has for us or what God desires for us? So, Christmas means that Jesus was fully tempted, yet without sin, just like us. We can do this. We can overcome. We have a first aid kit available. It's called understanding the Word of God. It's called knowing the Bible, memorizing the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes this to the church he planted in Corinth. He says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. So just recognize that too. Oh, well, you don't understand my situation. Sorry, the Bible says suck it up. Yeah, everybody deals with stuff, okay? We've all got hard things, and you're not the special, unique one in the entire history of the universe that has ever dealt with that temptation. And frankly, if you start to be open and vulnerable, and that's why I love Prime groups, sign-ups are happening now, you start to find out, like, you have that challenge? You have that struggle? You have that temptation? I thought I was the only one. You do too? That's crazy. But he says, they're no different from what others experience. And God is faithful, which I love that, stuck right in the middle of it. This isn't just a, you know, here's a quick plan for dealing with stuff. Like, no, this is about God. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Like, we're not stuck. We're not trapped.
We're not caught in this temptation thing and, oh, nothing I can do about it. That is not true. That is a lie from Satan. But we have a way out. And the way out, according to what Jesus did, was memorizing the Bible, was understanding the Word of God. So that when those moments come up, then we're prepared. Because Jesus wasn't like, hold on a second, let me go back and I'll be with you in a moment. No, that won't work. Okay. Like it was there. He understood it. And my recommendation, my suggestion, my encouragement to all of us is to memorize the Word of God. And I know right away, like, well, I can't memorize. I could start quoting some scenes from Monty Python and you could jump right in with me. You can memorize. It's a matter of saying, I'm going to be intentional about this. So, just, I don't want to leave you with that alone. I want to jump into, actually, Alexa, why don't we, or Alexa, sorry. Alexis. Touche. Cancel. If it's listening in my office. There we go. Okay, thank you. That's where I want to be. You know what I'm doing before I ask. Okay, so YouVersion, of course, is the free Bible app with like every translation of the Bible out there in every language. Like, it's incredible. And I know that's really small right now, but if you just search any one of your app stores, Google Play, whatever, you can find YouVersion. It's free. It's incredible. It's wonderful. Or you can go to Bible.com/app, and they will show you different places you can go. But why I'm saying that is that if MC3, Mifflin County Community Church, MC3 Church is our username, we have a page there. And on that page, there are four plans that we just signed up for this morning. And if you're friends with MC3, you will see them. And I will also put them on the screen, because here are four options for you. And I know many of you are going, especially if you're already on YouVersion, you're going for the Christmas badge. And so that's cool. Maybe you can just do a save for later after Christmas time. You're trying to get a Christmas plan in here over the next month. And I don't want to divert you from that. But when it comes to memorizing, there's four plans here that I just want to recommend to you real quick. And they're in order of how committed. I don't say how committed. That sounds like you love Jesus. You're going to do it. They're committed on like they're ordered about how much, you know, where do you want to start with something like this? So the first plan, and again, our MC3 Church on YouVersion, you can friend request us and we will get back to you on that. We will, you know, whatever. Allow it. What do you do? You agree to it? Submit to it? I don't know. Anyway, we will join you. We'll be friends with you. We'll be your friend. But the first one is called Supercharge Your Bible Time. And this one is a 5-day plan. And I have the pictures there, which kind of help you if you want to look for this. Again, we're already following those plans, so you could just jump on board with that. But this is a 5-day plan, and it's not specifically about it's not things to memorize, but it's about the benefits of really investing time in studying the Bible. And maybe you've been reading the Bible, maybe you've never been reading the Bible regularly. This will be kind of a good reminder, like this is why it matters. This is why you need it, not just because of what I just said, but some more things too that talk about the importance of regular reading of the Word of God, of reading, studying God's Word. So that's called Supercharge Your Bible Time, 5-day plan. Then there's the Luke Project. And this one is a 13-day plan. This is volume one. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of cheese warning right now. Like, it's a little bit cheesy. Just so you know, like, I can't believe they recommended this. But this is a guy who wanted to learn Scripture, wanted to learn the Bible, and he was an artist. He's a musical artist. And so he put the entire book of Luke to music. Now, again, it's probably not something you're going to rock out with and bang your head to, because it's definitely a little like, okay, maybe a little bit of the Carpenters going on there. Maybe you can see, like, you know, a little bit of hippie peace, man. But what is so cool about it is that it is the entire book of Luke, and the volume one is the first part. It's the Christmas story put to song. And there is something about song lyrics that can get stuck in our head. And again, I wish I had more time, because, dude, I'd start trying this out. We'd start singing songs, and you would jump in on board with all sorts of different songs. So this is an option. It's a 13-day plan, which is just the first part of Luke, but a great way to memorize. Like, song is a great way to memorize things. Then the next one here, and I need to keep moving. We're way past time. The next one is called Extended Memorization of Scripture. Like, this sounds exciting. Woo! And that's the picture. So, sorry, there's no actual words. It's all about... It's a Second Peter, and this is set up specifically to memorize a book. And this is the book that they have in there right now is 2 Peter, to memorize 2 Peter of the Bible. And so it's specifically designed, not just like here, read it, but a way to actually memorize it. It is a 62-day plan. So a little bit over 2 months, well, depending on what month it is. But a 2-month plan that by the end of those 2 months, you will have 2 Peter memorized. Like, it'll be in your head. You'll get it. And then when the temptations come, when the different things come, you're like, oh, I know that. I know how I'm supposed to respond to this. And then finally, there is this one, which also does not have, like, it's a picture of the Bible. Thank you for that helpful picture. But this is called Top Verses to Memorize. And this is just a list of very popular verses from the Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, that are helpful to memorize for various reasons. They're popular. They're good to know. This is over a year long. So this might be something maybe in January. You're like, you know what? I'm going to start a new year. I'm going to commit, and I'm going to just start memorizing the Bible. So those are 4 different ways that you can memorize Scripture, and that is the way Jesus demonstrated to us how to deal with temptation. Christmas means that Jesus was fully tempted, but without sin, yet without sin, just like us. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for Jesus. And I thank you, of course, as we looked at last week and even 2 weeks ago when we celebrated communion, why it matters that Jesus came to this earth and how important that was for our hope for eternity. But God, I thank you for some of the practical things that we're looking at over these few weeks here, that Jesus was tempted just like we were, and that he overcame that temptation, not by supernatural power, which he could have done, but by responding with memorizing, with your word, with knowing the word of God. And I pray for us that as we are tempted, which we will be, that we would have the first aid kit ready, that we would have some of these verses memorized that are tucked away in our head that come out in those moments, that we can say, yeah, no, this is why I'm not going to do this. This is why I'm going to avoid this. This is why I'm going to turn the other way, because of what your word has taught us and because of what we've learned from it. So thank you that we have that privilege, that opportunity, and that we're not stuck, that Jesus just didn't come and ignore temptation in a way that we never could, but that he did it in a way that we totally can. And thank you for that example to us at this, as we celebrate this Christmas time, of Jesus coming in the flesh, becoming human, just like us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.